So if you have been with us or online on Wednesday nights, we finished our study on the book of James last week. Yeah, Joshua, we're in the book of James tonight. We didn't finish the book of James last week. We finished the book of Joshua. I was thinking about James when I was saying the word Joshua. We did a series about 4 years ago out of the book of James, which we're going to do a different series tonight, a new series, as just God has been speaking to me about walking out our faith. And you know, I know that we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But we still have to walk that out. We still have to live that out. Amen? So we've entitled the series from the book of James, Walking Out Your Faith. One writer said this: to look at the world and its physical and spiritual life through the eyes of a man of God like James is a breathtaking opportunity. He goes on to say, to hear and read what James has to say about the Christian life is an open door into the light of heaven. And I believe that's a very good depiction tonight of the book of James. It's a breathtaking opportunity for us to get open the door to the light of heaven. And I have to confess that the book of James is one of my favorite New Testament books. And I love it because it's got so much practical advice and application for every day, for everyone who's a believer. And it's a book that every believer can read. It's a book that every believer can study. It's a book that every believer can easily put into practice in our life. And I would say the central message of the book of James is in James 1:22, where it tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So James encourages every Christian to allow their belief to become their behavior. And that's what our world needs today, is to have our belief become action, and our belief to become our behavior, and our belief to shine in the world so the world sees Jesus in us. We are to take what we know and learn from the Word of God and apply it to our everyday life. And I think in order for us to really appreciate the book of James tonight, we have to learn a little bit about the author. He's a very interesting, important, impressive man. And he opens the book of James by saying this: James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. A very brief introduction. When we read Paul's letters, they're a little bit more involved. This is a very brief introduction. And we learn two things about James here. Number one, he's a humble servant. How do we know that? First of all, the name James in and of itself is similar, a very common name in the New Testament. It's a form of the Old Testament name Jacob. Jacob and James are the same name in a sense. So it's a form of that name. But James, he bears this great distinction if you know him or know of him. He's the brother of Jesus, right? And understanding that he's the brother of Jesus makes that first verse seem a little bit odd and a little bit more interesting. Because again, we see James identifying himself as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't refer to himself, "I am your Savior's brother. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords' brother. I grew up with Jesus," right? But he refers to himself as the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a humble heart. He doesn't seek to impress us with this flashy resume of being our Lord's brother. Rather, he seems to say, "In my house, Jesus is my brother, but I'm a servant in his house, in the house of the Lord." And so from verse 1, we not only see that distinction as a humble servant, but a helpful servant. He outlines the purpose of his writing in verse 1 by saying who he's writing to. The remainder of James 1:1 says, "To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings." To the 12 tribes he's writing to, which are scattered abroad. That word "scattered abroad" in the Greek is the word diaspora, which is where we get our phrase or our word dispersed, right? Or dispersion. And just a little history in the book of James, if you look at when it was written, when we believe it was written, it was one of the first books in the New Testament written. Even before the Gospels were written, James wrote the book of James. And we go back, if we look in Acts chapter 7, for a moment, I'm going to read from 7:57 to 8:1. We see the stoning of Stephen. And we all know the story. It says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran to him." They ran to Stephen with one accord. "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose across the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So as we get into chapter 8 of the book of Acts, we see that after Stephen is stoned outside the gate of Jerusalem, the Christians started to scatter. They started to be dispersed throughout the entire Roman world. Simply put, they were fleeing for their lives. They were afraid. And so James is writing to encourage these Christians that had been forced to leave everything behind. He writes to instruct. He writes to inform. He writes to inspire those Christians who lived under the pressure of persecution at that time and the threat of becoming martyrs. So he begins the book by speaking of trials that will be faced as they continue to serve the Lord. What is it so amazing about this section of James is that it's applicable to trials even in our life today. Life, our trials that we may have today. We may not know persecution like the early church did. We may suffer different persecution. But we do live in a world that's filled with trouble. We live in a world that's filled with tribulation. And we live in a world that's filled with trials. And so James is going to offer some practical advice in verses 2 through 4 to demonstrate that even in the midst of trials, we can shout when we want to pout, right? We can shout when we want to pout. So if we look at verses 2 through 4, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So there are three things that James teaches us in just those three verses, about trials and the role of trials. First, we have to evaluate the method of trials in our life. Evaluate the method of trials. I read an interesting article that describes an experience that every member of the human race goes through, and I'm going to read that to you. The world is dark, it's safe and secure, you do nothing for yourself, and you're automatically fed and waited upon. You meet no sharp objects, no pain, and no threats. It's a wonderful existence. One day, you feel a tug, and the walls are falling in on you. Your body is bent, your limbs twisted and wretched. You're falling upside down. For the first time in your life, you feel excruciating pain. There's a pressure that's almost too intense to bear. Your head is squeezed flat. I think it's comical. And you're pushed harder and harder into a dark tunnel you heard all over. You hear groaning sounds, and an awful fear rushes in on you. Your world is collapsing. You're sure that it's over. You see a piercing, blinding light. Cold, rough hands pull at you. Then a painful slap bombards you. And all of a sudden, you let out a blood-curdling cry. Congratulations, you've just been born. The fact of the matter is that even in our birth, it was filled with trial. We go through a trial coming into this world. Our mother went through a trial bringing us into this world, and your father went through a trial paying for you to come into this world, right? From the time we're born till the time we die, we walk in a world where highways are polluted with potholes of trouble, potholes of trials, and potholes of tribulation. And so in order to understand that and to cope with that, we have to evaluate the method. What are those trials for? And in our text, James reminds us that first, trials are unavoidable. Again, notice carefully what he says in James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Notice he says when you fall into various trials. He doesn't say if you fall into various trials. It's not a matter of if we have trials, but when we have trials. He's telling us that trials are certain, trials are unavoidable. I think of Peter's advice in 1 Peter 4:12, where he says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. I'm going to read the whole verse over again and not stutter over it. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. So Peter is reiterating to what James said, that we're not to be surprised when trials come our way, because they're just going to happen. They're unavoidable. Being a Christian, believe it or not, hate to disappoint you if you believe this, it does not exempt you from troubles, and it does not exempt you from trials. In fact, as you learn and grow more in your faith, and you walk closer with the Lord, sometimes you expect more trials. Notice the phrase he says, when you fall into various trials. That word fall in the Greek is only one other place in the New Testament. And that's in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And we'll look at that. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. That's that same word. Who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. We know that as the story of the Good Samaritan. He was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Suddenly, without warning, robbers attacked him. And the man certainly didn't plan on being robbed that day. But nonetheless, Scripture says he fell among thieves. It was unavoidable. And James uses that same word when you fall into various trials. Trials, and that reminds us that trials come our way suddenly. They come our way sometimes without warning. And we can be on our way without a care in this world, living life just like we want to. Then all of a sudden, we find ourselves falling into the midst of a trial. It could be a knock at the door. It could be a phone call. It could be a visit to the doctor. It could be a pink slip from your job. Things that unexpectedly turn our world upside down. Certainly, it's not something that we planned for, but it happened nonetheless. So first, trials are unavoidable, and that leads us to consider that trials are unpredictable. I've always found it interesting how James describes these trials to show us that they're not just unavoidable, but they're also unpredictable. If we look at James 1, 2 in the King James Version, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. That word diverse is a most interesting word. It's the same word that in the Hebrew that literally means multicolored. So Joseph had a multicolored coat, a diverse colored coat. And it was used to describe that coat of many colors. And James uses that word to remind us that the trials that we face are not only unavoidable, but unpredictable. They come in many shapes. They come in many sizes. They come in many situations. Trial may come in the form of a physical disease. It may come in the form of financial distress. It may come in the form of emotional struggles. And it can even come in the form of spiritual discouragement. There are two basic kind of trials I'll tell you tonight. There's a trial of correction and a trial of perfection. When we're tried with something, we can place those trials in one of those two categories. And I'll explain in a moment. You can file it in correction, or you can file it in perfection. A trial of correction comes when we're out of God's will, when we're doing something that's against God's will, when we're not following the yeses that God told us to say yes to, and the go lefts and the go rights, and we're doing our own thing, and God will use those trials to bring us back to himself. The trials of perfection, on the other hand, come when we're in the will of God, following God's will, and he uses those trials to refine us and to make us more like himself. Whatever the case may be, they're unavoidable and unpredictable. But we can learn that those trials, and I had to use an un-word here, I don't like this word, unenjoyable, right? So because I used unavoidable and unpredictable, I had to use unenjoyable. Those trials are usually unenjoyable. He refers to these trials as times, or these times of trial, as various trials. And again, in the New King James Version, it says various trials. In the Old King James Version, he calls them diverse temptations. And that word temptations has been misunderstood by many, and they suggest that God is tempting us during that time. That word tempting, or that word that speaks, however, the word temptations here speaks of a time of trial or a time of testing. And we can, as we see translated in more modern versions of Scripture, it's also an interesting note that that word, that Greek word, temptation or trials, is where we get our English word pirate, like a pirate who comes upon a ship, who steals and robs the ship, right? Trials and temptation is translated as a pirate. So pirates ambush, the unsuspecting ship, trials come our way suddenly and unexpectedly. These are not times when God is tempting us, but God does allow those trials to test or grow us. Here's a quote I want to give you. Temptations are sent by the devil to make a person fall. Trials are allowed by God to make a person stand. Did you get that? Temptations are sent by the devil to make a person fall. He wants us to fall into that temptation, to fall back into an old habit, to fall into an addiction, to do something that's not according to God's will. Trials are allowed by God to make a person stand. Amen. There are times when God allows us to be placed in that furnace of testing, if you will, and oftentimes he'll even turn the heat up on us, right? And those are not enjoyable times. I don't think anyone enjoys going through a trial. You don't enjoy going through an illness. You don't enjoy going through a spiritual battle. You don't enjoy going through a financial battle. No one enjoys going through a trial. But we're going to learn tonight, although trials are not nice, they are necessary in our walk. Although they're not enjoyable, they're profitable for us. So we have to evaluate that method in which God uses trials to test and to try us. Secondly, from our text, we have to contemplate the meaning of the trial. What is that meaning? So we've established the fact that trials happen in life. They're going to come our way. They're unavoidable, they're unpredictable, and they're unenjoyable. But what is the meaning of those trials? Why are they there? What is God's purpose for those trials? What is his plan for those trials? Why does he allow us to endure those things? And as we look at the trials and we try to understand the meaning of them, we learn from James here that trials are meant to first measure our faith. They're to measure our faith. If we look at James 1:3, it says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." He speaks those words, testing of your faith. That word testing is a purging process. It's often used to describe the process that's used when they refine gold. They put gold in the heat, smoldering furnace, right? And they purify the gold. They heat the gold, and all the dross and the impurities come out of the gold from that heat. And God will allow trials in our life and trials to come into our life sometimes to purge us and to purify us like gold. And they're often God's way of allowing things in our life is often his way to get us to deal with things that may not be right. It may be displeasing to him. There are times when our faith is tried and our faith is tested and our faith is measured. And we really find out who we are and who God is to us during those times of trial. One author said this, "A Christian is like a tea bag. He's not worth much until he's been through the hot water." I love that. Christian is like a tea bag, he's not worth much until he's been through hot water. So trials are a test of the toughness of our faith, if you will. Oftentimes, only trouble will reveal how strong you are in your faith. In Proverbs 24:10, Solomon says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." Someone else said, "Faith must not only stand the test of time, but it must stand the test of trouble." And so our spirituality, our faith in God is measured by how we react and how we respond to trials and troubles in our life. I think about a man who encountered many problems in his life, and as a result of problems, he stopped going to church, he got away from God, and he ran into his pastor on the street, and he told him of his problems. And he said, "Pastor, it's enough to make me lose my religion, if you will." And the pastor said, "It should have been enough to make you use your religion," right? Instead of walking away from God through trials, we should be walking towards God and doing what God has showed us to do. There are many Christians who give up. There's many Christians who give in. There's many Christians who give out when trials come. But trials are not meant to drive us far or further from the Lord. They're meant to drive us closer to God. James continues in verse 4 of chapter 1, "But let patience have its perfect work." The word patience, we know that means it's persevering. In other words, James is telling us this is one of God's ways to make us stronger through those trials. Another great commentary by an author, he says, In testing you, while Satan aims at your disgrace, God aims at your development. So trials are meant to measure our faith. Secondly, trials are meant to mature our faith. So they're to measure your faith and mature your faith. Again, we see in verse 4 of chapter 1, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The word perfect is used twice there. And it's a word that means to be complete. It's a word that means to be fully grown. And he's talking about a matter of spiritual maturity. To come into our life, he not only wants us to mature or measure our faith, he wants to mature our faith. You know, trials, simply put, can cause us to either use diapers or to use big boy pants. When we're going through struggles, we get the diapers out because we're crying, or we put our big boy pants on, right, Camden? I've never forgotten a story I read of a little boy that was born with a badly deformed foot. When he was 8, they operated twice on the foot to try to straighten the foot, but they couldn't get it straight. So another doctor came and said, probably can't straighten this foot. So the third doctor comes and he operates on the foot, and after surgery, he put his leg in this weird-looking box. And the box had these adjustable screws on the outside of the box. And every now and then, they would turn the screws to force this foot to grow correctly. And for months, the boy's foot was kept in that box, and the screws were adjusted every day and twisted a little bit more and twisted a little bit more. And the pain and the suffering were unbearable for that child, and he begged his father, "Please get my foot out of this box." And the father, mingling tears with his son, would just tighten those screws every day, tighter and tighter, as the little boy screamed in pain. Finally, the day came when the box was removed, when the little boy stood up for the first time in his life, he stood with a straight foot. And oftentimes in life, it seems as if God is allowing the tightening of screws in our life, tighter and tighter. It doesn't make sense. And it may seem like God is inflicting pain and God's inflicting agony and he's inflicting suffering for no apparent reason. But God's not attempting to hurt us. Like the little boy, he's trying to straighten some things out, trying to get us to adjust, trying to get us to look more like him. So he's trying to help us. He's not trying to make us bitter. He's trying to make us better. He wants to straighten our spiritual foot, if you will, so that we may be mature in our faith. So we have to remember that although trials are unavoidable and trials are unpredictable, God has a purpose to measure and a purpose to mature our faith in those trials. Finally, from our text, we see that we have to appreciate the ministry of trials. Once you evaluate the method of the trial, what is it there for? Once you understand or meditate or seek God on the meaning of the trial, you can appreciate the ministry that that trial has in your life. We don't have to allow difficult times to break us, but we can allow them to draw us closer to God, to make us more like Jesus. We can turn our tears into telescopes. We can look ahead. We can look beyond and gain a proper perspective and a proper appreciation for what God is doing in our lives. And we can appreciate things that God allows in our life in two ways. First, we should have joyful anticipation. That's where this scripture is hard for many people. In the midst of reality, in the midst of facing trials, he makes this most interesting statement in verse 2 of chapter 1. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And it seems a bit off the wall for advice. I'm going through difficulties and you want me to be happy. I'm going through trials and you want me to be joyful. It's kind of paradoxical, isn't it? We're to go through a most undesirable time of trouble. We're to go through a most undesirable trial and an undesirable situation, and we're to count it as joy. And to understand James' advice, it's in the word count, when he says the word count. And it's a word that means to look ahead or to look forward. So he's saying, look ahead with joy. Look forward with joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And he's telling us that our joy in trials come as we look beyond and we look at the end results of those trials. And I know all of us have had things happen in life. Why did this happen? Why is this happening? And we can look back on those situations and those trials, and we can say, man, God, you really grew me in this trial. You've changed my heart during this trial. People were drawn closer to you through this trial. And we can look back and we can see that God worked through that. What James is saying is look ahead with joy as you have various trials, knowing that God will do something through that trial. He's up to something. So we can count it all joy because we know that when it's all said, when it's all done, that God is he's with us, he's for us, he's through us, and he's in us, and it will be worth it all. We can embrace trials, I know it's hard, with joyful anticipation because of what God is doing. And finally, we can appreciate trials through our willful participation. So we have joyful anticipation and we willfully participate in those trials. One final piece of advice James gives us is found in verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So what he's asking us to do is to be cooperative with that trial, to be willing to go through that trial, to participate in what God is doing in our lives, even through a trial and the tool of trials. None of us will ever admit that we enjoy tough times. If you do, I'd worry about you. But we need to learn to embrace those trials as a part of God's work to conform us into his image, or into the image of his Son. And if we go back to Romans, Paul tells us in Romans 8, 28 and 29, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So yes, even trials, through struggles, they work together for good and conform us, as we see in Romans, to the image of Jesus. So therefore, as we encounter trials in life, as we come upon trials in life, as we approach trials in life, as we see ourselves going through trials in life, we have to go through those without hesitation and with cooperation and with participation. We're to allow God to have his way so that he might do his work. I'm going to have you stand if you're here, and I'm going to begin to close. You know, a lot of believers, many times, we try to do things in life with our own will and with our own strength. And we try hard to be successful, and we try hard to make things work. So we go to school, and we work our job, and we may raise our kids, and we may raise our families. And as trials come into our life, it appears that they come against whatever it is that we're trying to do. I'm trying to take care of my family. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to do that. And this trial has bucked up against that, and it's preventing me from doing what I think I should be doing. And as a result, what happens to us, even as believers at times, is we blame God, and we have bitterness towards God in our heart. And we may even become a little bit secretly defiant in our attitude towards spiritual things. And instead of taking the trials, as James tells us, count it all joy, and instead of taking that trial with joy and with opportunity to grow deeper and develop patience, we get in the flesh and we try harder. And we buck up against the trial. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to step away from God. I'm bitter because God is allowing or bringing this trial into my life. And we begin to live in a way that's then distant from God. And we may think, well, yeah, I'm not going to go to church anymore. And, you know, how can I worship a God who cares so little for my livelihood that he wouldn't bless what I'm trying to do for myself? But I want to tell you tonight that even through trials, you can take those trials with joy. And God can grow and he can enhance whatever you're working on in life through those trials while he grows you in those trials. And I know that God knows, because we see it through Scripture, that trials can cause us to grow closer and closer to him. And trials can even help us grow deeper in our walk with him. And he knows that without trials in our life, we're seldom challenged, we're seldom stretched in our walk with him. We become complacent. Life becomes easy. I mean, that's America's big downfall right now. We've been able to provide for ourselves. I work for my house. I work for my food. I work for my family. I work for my car. It's all everything I did. And we forget that our country and we as people have been blessed by God. And we can safely say tonight that God knows that people can't grow sometimes without trials. And God's business is growing us closer to him. It's to make us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so I remind you tonight that our Heavenly Father is a master craftsman. Amen? And we are the raw materials. He is the potter. We are the clay. Sometimes trials are the tools that he uses. And then the vitality and integrity and maturity are the finished product that he has in us once we let him work in our heart. And so God has something in mind. We know, Scripture tells us, and we know as believers that God knows the beginning from the end. He's not allowing a trial into your life going, well, I hope this all works out for good, right? God knows that. He at times will allow trials to come in order to develop his plan in our life. And so they're not something that we should resent. They're not something that we should hate. It's something that we should receive as God's way of building our faith in him. And as we evaluate our trials tonight, as you contemplate the meaning of why this or why that, we need to learn to appreciate what God is doing and learn to appreciate the ministry of the trials. Thank God that we can still shout even when we want to pout. Amen? Let's pray. So Lord God, we thank you. We know that your ways are higher than our ways. Lord, that our thoughts are not your thoughts and your thoughts are not our thoughts. Lord, that you are a God of good. And Lord, we can look even through the gospel and see that while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus to die for us. While we were walking in our own way, walking away from you, walking and pleasing ourselves, satisfying the lust of the flesh, Lord, you still gave Jesus to die for us. Lord, we thank you that your plan is perfect. Your plan of salvation is perfect. And Lord, you work in our hearts. We need to allow you to work in our hearts the way that you know how to work in us. And God, even as we're here tonight, we're online tonight, Lord, I pray that you just reveal to us whatever we're going through in this life, whatever trial we may be approaching today, help us to see the good in that trial. Help us to count it all joy. Help us to look forward to the joy that it brings. Help us to look forward to the growth that it brings in our life. And again, Lord, we don't appreciate trials. We don't like trials. We hate things going wrong in our life. But Lord, if that's a trial that you're allowing in our life, you have a higher and a better purpose for us than we can even imagine. Lord, I thank you that you know all things. I thank you, Lord, that it's not up to me to figure out everything in life for myself, Lord, but to put myself in your hands. Lord, I thank you that you mold and make me, Lord, as you want me to, Lord. And Lord, that means I have to be willing. I have to be willing to let you mold. Lord, even sometimes to the point where it's uncomfortable. So God, I know that your grace is beautiful. I know that you love me. I know that you love each one that's here, each one that's online tonight. You created us in your image. Lord, I thank you that however you need to make us closer and closer to Jesus, we allow you to do that. So God, we love you. We thank you. We give you praise and glory. And Lord, let us shout instead of pout. In Jesus' name, amen.